focusing on God's heart for people outside the church.
So if you'll have your printout.
That was exciting.
Around the world today, there is a dawning of a new understanding of prayer. And here on the home front, we don't have the dawning yet, but we do need a new understanding of prayer. Because for most believers, their prayer life lacks life. So we really have a prayer death, not a prayer life. For some, their prayer time is seriously boring. I ask Christians, most places I go in North America, if they enjoy their prayer time, and they don't. It's boring. For others, it's a religious obligation that they have to fulfill every day, so they have check marks they can check off the box. It takes up very little time on any given day. The average pastor in North America prays 7 minutes a day. The average believer in North America prays 3. And obviously, it is mostly pathetic and not powerful. So God, I think, is attempting, I don't think, I know, is attempting to reintroduce a whole understanding of prayer which has gotten lost in the last 200 years. For those, if we look at it biblically, for those who do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, who are not born again or are not Christian, Isaiah is the key verse. It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, or his ear dull, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities," another version says, "your iniquities and your sins have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." And so the man upstairs, as a lot of non-Christians call him, does not hear, he's not their friend, and he's not going to answer their prayers. They are in reality enemies of God. They are at war with God, and they need the peace of God. And so the only prayer that God will hear and answer is a prayer of repentance. That was a good place to say amen.
Amen.
If they respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit and are moved by godly sorrow, you hear me say this a lot, leading to praying the prayer of repentance, then they are born again. If you want a reference, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 to 10. And then the peace comes. The end of the warfare happens because they now have become born again. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God." But it goes one step further. Now the person can walk with God, Jesus Christ, every day, and then they can have the peace of God. That's what Jesus said in John 14. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you." So anybody who is not born again, God does not hear their prayers. God does not move in their lives. He's waiting for the specific time when they will respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, John chapter 16, verses 8 to 10, and they will respond with godly sorrow, and they will repent. And because they repent, they can then get born again. Then God begins to hear them, because they now have a peace treaty with God, and they can walk with the peace of God. And then their prayers begin to have purpose and power. So those who are not born again, there's only one prayer that's heard and only one prayer that's answered. So if you have friends who aren't saved, you talk about the man upstairs who loves them. He does, but he's not answering their prayers. For those who have a personal relationship with God, the Bible states that all of our prayers should be answered. And the answer should always be yes. 1 John 5, Matthew 21. "Whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive, if you have faith." Not faith in all sorts of things, but faith in God, that he loves you enough that he's going to hear you and answer you. All right, 1 John 5. "This is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him." I do not believe that there should be a thing called unanswered prayer. I believe that all prayers by born-again believers are heard, and if you're praying according to his word and according to his will, then you will always get a yes answer. Okay, so I believe that the key reason that that's not true in practice is that we've totally misunderstood prayer. We see prayer as a means of obtaining something from God. And when God doesn't give it to us, then prayer has failed. God has failed. So, you know, even on the Friday night home Apex group that we have, there's someone who needs a healing, but he's not saved. And so God's not hearing his prayer. But at this point, he hasn't even asked God to heal him. So, but when he does, either one of us is going to have to join him, because God's not going to listen to the prayers of an unsaved person. But at the same time, those of us who are believers in that group, we got all sorts of things we're praying for that don't seem to be happening, because we have a wrong understanding of prayer. We see prayer as a means of obtaining something from God, and really, prayer has nothing to do with seeing our needs and wants met by an all-powerful God. He's not there to serve us. We are here to serve him. So, let's look at some of the verses. Paul states, we are to pray without ceasing. Amazing verse. If prayer has become, and only is, a means to obtain what we believe and think we need, then Paul says we should be going into our prayer closet and we should be praying 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, because we're supposed to be praying without ceasing. And if our understanding of prayer is God's meeting our needs, then we need to disappear from real life and start praying 24/7, pray without ceasing. So don't go talk to people in a coffee shop or in a grocery store, because then you're not praying, you're talking. What about if we were trying to do that? What would you do with things like going to the bathroom, cooking, eating, fellowshipping?
It would start to smell.
It would. So what is prayer without ceasing? I believe it's a 24-hour day, 7 day a week relationship with God. I believe it's having an ongoing, constant, personal relationship with Jesus. I believe it's a 100% relationship and not a shopping list of needs and wants. I believe it's being aware of the Holy Spirit all the time, everywhere, regardless of who you're talking to, what you're doing, or where you're going. And I believe it's walking in his presence and his power at all times in your everyday life. Otherwise, you cannot pray without ceasing. You cannot fulfill that command. So prayer, for me, has always been a consistent, ongoing, daily relationship with God. Now, in that relationship, there's a number of things you need to note. In my books, I learned most of these things, like I learn almost everything, the hard way. I never do it the easy way. If God gave me the easy way, I would probably pick the hard way. Okay. Prayer in my life was a boring list of things I reminded God of constantly. Some of you have that prayer list. That's in spite of the fact that your Father knows what you have need of even before you ask. So really, God does not need to be constantly reminded of something he's already very aware of, right? It's called nagging. In fact, Jesus tells us we should not pray this way, constantly repeating our list of needs and wants, because that's the way the pagans pray. Repetitiously, hoping that their gods would answer because of their constant asking or nagging. So on a regular basis, I would get up early and go to pray, go to read my Bible. I would actually go to the coffee pot first and make coffee, strong coffee. And 3 out of 4 mornings, I would hear the sound of snoring. Mine. I would literally fall asleep. I have a very soft chair upstairs. I would literally fall asleep. And so one morning I said to God, God, oh, I'm seriously bored with this. And God said, you think you're bored. So I said, what should I do to change this? Because I don't want to do this anymore. And God said, and God and I have this kind of relationship, he said, shut up, sit down, and listen. So I did. And in this sit down, shut up, And listen, relationship, there are a number of things that you need to recognize. Number one, recognize he is God, you are not. Recognize that because he is God, he gets to speak first. Recognize that the Bible states his sheep hear his voice. Three times, actually, in John chapter 10. Sheep hear my voice, the sheep know my voice, the sheep recognize my voice. So listen for it. Recognize that what he has to say is always more important than what you might have to say. And recognize that after he speaks, you're then free to respond. That responding is prayer according to his word or his will. If God speaks, he's going to speak words. And if you respond, you're going to respond to his word for that day, that morning. God's will be done. He's telling you what he wants you to talk to him about. And if you will talk to him about what he spoke to you about, then you are praying according to his word and his will. And then every time your prayer will be answered. Always. First John 5. This is the confidence that we have towards God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. So you're praying his word back to him. You're praying his will for the day, his will for your life, his plan and purpose for your life, whatever it is he's been talking to you about. And he's going to respond when you talk to him about it. Somewhere in the last few centuries, and I haven't studied history enough recently to know when, we turn prayer around so that we initiate and expect God to respond. Where, in my understanding of the Bible, God initiates and we respond. We're here to serve him. He's not here to serve us. So Paul asks a very serious question. He's writing to one of his churches that he relates to as an apostolic overseer. And he asks in Galatians 3:3, "Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now perfected by the flesh?" How did you begin your walk with Jesus? Well, you were a sinner, separated from God because of your sinfulness. We saw that, first two verses, Isaiah 59. God loved you so much that while you were still a sinner, he sent Jesus to seek you out and save you. He found you. He wasn't lost. You didn't find him. And he convicted you of your sin, and you responded. So he initiated. He sent his Son. The Holy Spirit convicted you. He came to find you. You responded, and that's how it all began. God initiated, you responded. So now why have we reversed that when we come to prayer? We initiate and expect God to respond. So Paul's verse again, "Are you so foolish?" Having begun by the Spirit, God initiating, Spirit convicting you, you responded. Are you now trying to do it in the flesh? You initiate and you expect God to respond. Why have we turned it around? By the way, we don't expect God to respond. We demand that he responds. And I found out that you can demand all you want, but God's not upset by that, but he ain't taking it. Just because you demand something doesn't mean you're going to get it. He is God. You are not. I remember when God showed me that. Louise was at the farm, and I was actually watching Saturday Night Live. And Chevy Chase was on. I do not like Chevy Chase. I do not watch Chevy Chase movies. I think he's an idiot. A very wealthy one, but an idiot. And here was his opening dialogue. "Hi, I'm Chevy Chase, and you're not." And God said, "Hi, I'm God, you're not." So we need to put God back where he belongs. First, if he is God, and he is, let him lead. Let him initiate, and then you respond. So that's what he taught me. He said, sit down, shut up, and listen. And then speak when spoken to. That assures that all prayers will be answered in a positive way because you responded to his word and his will. Having begun in the Spirit, let's continue the same process. Let God initiate, let us respond. Are you so foolish? In the Greek, really is translated, how can you be so stupid? And in reality, some of us, when it comes to prayer, are stupid. Mm-hmm. So if we let him speak and we respond, I've been calling that for the last 15 years, 16 years I've been traveling overseas, prophetic prayer. Somewhere, prayer went from powerful to pathetic. And somewhere, prayer went from being prophetic to being pastoral. It was no longer about God's voice being heard and us responding. It was us telling God, the great shepherd of the sheep, all of the needs and wants that we have. And that's pastoral prayers. Prophetic is all about his will and his ways. Pastoral is all about our needs and our wants. And so it seems to me that prayer in the Bible was always prophetic. It was a response to the leading of the Spirit. It was a response to hearing God's will and direction, his word to them. And as a result, God always answered powerfully. Do I speak to God about my needs and my wants? Yes. But first, I listen and respond to whatever he's speaking to me. And he can talk to you in your mind. He can talk to you in your heart, in your spirit. He can talk to you through the Bible. But then, when I'm just about done, I thank him for our time together. Do you ever thank God for what he does?
Yes.
Yeah. Thank him for our time together. And then I thank him for meeting all my needs, which he already knows about anyways. I don't list the needs. He knows about them before I ask. I do ask. I say, God, it would be nice if all my needs were met, or all these things for the ministry were met. And I thank you in faith before I see the answer that it's coming. But I don't bore him with the list anymore. Your Heavenly Father knows what you have need of before you ask. So ask briefly at the end of everything else because he talks first. That's prophetic prayer. If you'll do it that way, you're going to learn a lot of things. So let me give you a few of the things that I've learned. Number one, you need to learn to be still inside and outside. Psalm 46 says, be still and know that I am God. So you need to learn to still your mind, your thoughts. You do that, very simple. I've taught you this part before. Dr. John Maxwell taught me this. Have a pad and pencil. And everything that goes through your mind as you begin to listen for God, write it down. Your mind is geared to remember things. I have to take the roast out because if I'm producing supper tonight, I have a call Mrs. McGillicuddy because I promised to call her or she asked me to call her. And these things go through your mind over and over. And as soon as you write them down, your mind goes, oh, good, he knows them now. He won't forget. And it stops going around.
Yeah.
So clear your mind by writing the things down. Otherwise, it's going to do what it was created to do, which is to continually remind you of these things until they're done. Secondly, you need to be still in your emotions. A lot of Christians are an emotional wreck.
Amen.
And they just need to learn how to be still emotionally. The walk with God is not all emotion. In fact, a lot of times what people think is the Holy Spirit is just emotion.
Yeah.
So still your emotions, and then you need to sit down and be still. Stop getting up. Stop walking around. Just be still. Second thing I learned was learn to be silent. Now you've got to still all the other voices inside your head, inside your heart. And I'll come back to that in a few minutes. You need to still your own voice. In other words, sit down, shut up. You hear me? Don't sing. You can be silent. Turn the music off. Turn everything off. Because if you're singing, God's not going to talk. He's not that rude. I didn't say there wasn't a time to worship or praise. I'm telling you, if you want to hear God so you can do prophetic prayer, you need to turn the music off. The noise needs to stop. And by the way, some of your music, even though it's Christian, is noise in my books. Silence is hard to come by because our world doesn't like silence. And so it constantly fills everything with noise, static. And sometimes you fill your life with noise because as soon as it stops, you have to look inside and start to deal with things that are on the inside of us. We don't want to do that, so we put the noise on. Jesus said, if you have ears to hear, then hear. But that means you've got to get rid of the noise. You've got to learn to be silent. That's easy for an introvert. It's not easy for an extrovert. It's not easy for an extrovert if you have an introvert around, or vice versa. Number three, solitude. You need to get alone. Harder and harder in this day and age, so get up early, whatever it takes. It's good to have fellowship with others, but you need time alone to connect with and have fellowship with God, and you do that by yourself. And then when you come together like this, we can do it with each other. But when we come together having not done it at all during the week with God on our own, we have nothing to share. Now, often your world doesn't allow you to have time to be alone. You're going to have to be intentional and you're going to have to create it. You have to fight to be alone. I don't turn my cell phone on until 9 o'clock. It's on. It just doesn't ring or vibrate. It's on private. So, because otherwise I'm going to keep looking at all the text messages because I work with people who live 12 hours time difference. So when I'm going to bed, they're getting up. So it's a 24-hour a day job I have. So I just shut it down. It's worth the fight. Solitude, silence, and stillness. It's worth the fight. And it's essential if you're going to have a decent relationship with God. Even Jesus went away from his disciples, who he was mentoring and living with, so he could have quiet time with God. Matthew 14, after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain, underlined, by himself. It's called solitude. When evening came, he was there alone. I just love that verse. And then fourthly, you have to learn to fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. We understand the love of God the Father. He loved us so much he sent his Son Jesus. We understand the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ because he came full of grace and truth, and you're saved by grace through faith, not of works. But this fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit takes some time. The word fellowship in this context means socially interact. It means to partner with, remember he's the senior partner, and participate in what he's already doing. Why? Because it's already blessed and anointed. So just walk into the flow. So if we're going to have this kind of prophetic prayer, we need to learn how to fellowship with the Holy Spirit. So stillness, silence, solitude, and the Spirit. I know they're all S's. When I teach it in Russian countries, they're not all the same letter when they start. As you attempt to accomplish this, you're going to hear the voice of God clearly. However, it's going to take time to figure out which voice is His, because there are many voices that go off in your brain and in your gut. For example, I listed some. The big one is your opinion. I've been doing this for a long time. God has never asked me my opinion about anything. Your beliefs. Some of your beliefs are wrong. Yep. And they're preventing you from hearing the voice of God. Your church, past or present even, could be preventing you. You're hearing my voice instead of discovering God's voice on your own, or you're waiting for a prophetic word from somebody who can prophesy, or your past experiences and events will color everything you hear. your generation. In my generation, we had amazing biblical verses that aren't even in the Bible. Cleanliness is next to godliness. That usually preceded change your underwear in case you have an accident. Or get hit by a bus. So generations have understanding of the Bible that's not there. We're taught things as part of a generation. Your friends are another voice you hear. Your music, even your Christian music. Your media, what you watch and listen to. Your culture and your society. Demons. So you need to work at which voice inside is the voice of the Holy Spirit. Which one's the voice of God? And you do that by testing everything you hear and throwing out the voices that do not agree with God's word, the Bible. 1 Thessalonians 5. Test everything, hold fast what is good. So when you start listening for God intently and intentionally, you're going to have to test what you hear. There was a person who used to attend this church when we were meeting in a community hall. And I took them for coffee one night and I said, you need to know that you don't hear God. The voice that you think is God is your emotions. And it's so far away from God that it's frightening. And yet you prophesy and you think you're hearing God. And when you get all emotional, you've been to a good service and it was really anointed. Bullshit. Sorry.
You all right, Karen?
Our emotions are very strong. They speak very strongly. And they're not always biblical. In fact, I would tell you they're seldom biblical. Okay, so that means you really need to know your Bible because you're going to test everything to the Bible. What the Bible really says, not what you think it says. That means having people close to you that you can ask, do you think this might be God? This means being honest with yourself and accept that most of what you think is God is not God. And it also means being accountable, open, transparent, and vulnerable with somebody you trust who can look at you and say, boy, that was a pile of nothing. Once you nail down which voice is God's voice, you got it. It never changes. It's yours. And then you can instantly discount everything else you're listening to. Okay, last but not least. God, who is Spirit, John chapter 4, speaks to the Holy Spirit who lives in your born-again spirit. So there are several things in that concept. Often you don't know that God has spoken to you, but later you get this aha experience and you think, wow, that was an instantaneous God dropped in my head thought. No. It's a thought that arises out of something you read 6 weeks ago or 6 days ago that has finally gone from your spirit to your head. Because the Holy Spirit brings things back to remembrance. So when you're studying, when you're reading, you're talking to other Christians, seeds are planted inside, and sometimes it takes a little while for the seed to grow and bear some fruit. So the aha experience you're having today is often the result of something that you did a long time ago. If you're not having aha experiences today, it's not because God's walked away. It's because you didn't plant any seeds 3-4 months back. And now it's time for the harvest, the aha's, to happen, but you don't have any seeds planted. It's the same when you're preaching, you know. You don't know. If I'm having a good spiritual time right now, what you're hearing now is a result of what my spiritual time was like 6 months ago. Because it takes that long for the seeds to bear fruit. So when I hit a dry spell, and my preaching's like sawdust, and there's no living water, it's not because I'm having a tough time in my spiritual life, it's because somewhere back there, I wasn't planting seeds. Number two, your mind will know something is from God, but it will lack detail and depth because God speaks to your spirit and it comes up through your soul. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions, and only a few details make it to your mind, the natural realm, from your spirit, the supernatural realm. But your spirit receives a total message with massive amounts of details, and you need to train yourself to grab the details. Ask questions. I've taught you this part before. I see boat and water. People do this to me all the time overseas. When Tom and I are in Turkey, he'll see it again. You know, what kind of boat? Are we talking about a kayak? You don't say that in Russian. They don't have that word. A canoe, a rowboat, motorboat, a yacht, an ocean liner. What kind of boat? How big is it? I see water. What are you looking at? A pond with a bunch of bullfrogs? Are you looking at...
A glass of water?
Yeah, glass of water. Are you dealing with a river, a lake, an ocean? Is it calm or choppy? Can you see the shore? If you can, are the trees with leaves or no leaves? Is it winter or summer? Are there people on the boat? You start asking those questions of the person who stood there in front with me, and they said, well, all I see is a boat and water. So I say, I ask all those questions. What kind of boat? How big a boat? What kind of water? And they answer me like that. Because their spirit knows the answer. It just got to their head from the supernatural to the natural with only two little things. So you literally, if you want to hear God accurately, you have to take what little you think God said and find out what all the details are. Okay, number three, you need to deal with soul issues in your life so that the root to your mind doesn't distort the things God spoke to your spirit. So if you have emotional clutter, you have anxiety, you have worry, you have unforgiveness, bitterness, resentment, all of those things are like clogs, rust in the inside of the pipe. And as the word goes from your spirit, where it was perfect, into your mind, it will be so screwed up, it'll be 5% God and 95% you, and you're going to screw people royally. And when you write it down in your journal, God said, no, he didn't, you said. And somewhere in that paragraph you wrote, 5% may be God. Because you're not dealing with the soul realm. So, messengers from Balak come to the prophet of God, Balaam, and say, come prophesy against Israel, they're our enemy. And he says, well, wait, I've got to talk to God. So he goes and talks to God, and God says, don't do it. So Balaam goes back to the messengers and says, not doing it. So they go home. Now they come back a few weeks later with a lot of money. And they say, come prophesy against Israel. And he goes and talks to God. And God says to Balaam, no. So Balaam goes back to the messengers and says, no. God said no. So they go home. And the king that they're representing gives them a heck of a lot of money. And they come back and offer it to Balaam. Balaam goes and talks to God, comes back and says to the messengers, yes, God said yes. No, God didn't say yes. God didn't change his mind. God wouldn't let a prophet of Israel curse Israel. Balaam had an issue, an idol in his heart, problems in his soul realm. He wasn't trusting God for his retirement and his pension. He was trying to stockpile money. It's an issue. And if you have issues on the inside, whatever you hear perfectly from God in your spirit is going to come up so screwed up that you'll mess your own life up, like Balaam did. And God ended up talking to him through a donkey. Numbers 22. Should be in your notes.
Oh, is it?
So around the world, I think, I know that God is speaking to people about prayer. Mm-hmm. And that's the foundation to everything. It's the root of everything. And if we really want, and he's speaking to our hearts, and some people that he's speaking to are not in churches that are listening, so they're leaving. And there are other churches where the church is listening and the people aren't. And so that's also going to cause a schism. But when the people in the church together are open to the Holy Spirit, and understand this concept of God initiates, we respond, we're going to see more and more people listening and less people blabbing. And we'll actually have prophetic prayer again, like the early church. And God's presence will be experienced, and God's power will move in and through his people, which is what you prayed tonight upstairs when I was cutting up the turkey. so that God's power and God's presence would be felt in and through his people. I believe that's what God's going to accomplish. Our choice is we join him or we avoid it. So now, discussion.